I want you to open your Bibles to Romans today. I started on Wednesday night and just about finished the sermon, but I do want to finish it today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 was my text on Wednesday night. I preached, this is now the third sermon on the gospel, dealing with the gospel, separating the difference between religion and salvation. And there is a difference. I would say that there's a lot of folks here today, you were a religious person, but were lost. You can have a religion, but that doesn't mean that you have salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone is what makes the difference. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, very familiar verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're dealing with the power of the gospel. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let me read a few verses to you and then I'll bring you to why Paul penned these words after that he penned about the power of the gospel of Christ, the salvation that we have. Romans chapter 7. Let's begin, if you will, in verse 21. Let's start in 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, which he's referring to his body, warring against the law of my mind. So you've got the law of the flesh or the body and the law of the mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So with his mind, he's serving the law of God. With his flesh, the law of sin. But it continues on. For our convenience, it's broken down by chapter and verse, but that's not the end of his writing. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 talks about the power of the gospel. And for those of you that were here on Wednesday night, I'm not going to preach the sermon again, but I have to give you these points before you can fully understand why he stresses what he stressed in chapter 7 and chapter 8. I talked about the power of the gospel to confront, or the confrontation of the gospel. We need to take the gospel to the world. And the reason that there's power in the gospel, remember now, he's writing to Romans. Those that are in Rome. And Rome, they couldn't understand why anybody would follow Christ. They saw Jesus Christ as a criminal that was worthy of execution. And they're saying the same man that we see as a criminal, you call him Lord. So now you're serving a criminal. So they looked at Christians as though they were a cult. So they're going to the very ones and preaching the gospel, planting a seed to the very ones that were guilty of viewing Christ in the wrong way. But the gospel doesn't care how you view the Lord before you hear the gospel. The gospel will come to you anyway. Doesn't matter what you think of Christ, what you think of church, what you think of Christians, the gospel says, I'm coming for you, no matter what you thought before. So the confrontation of the gospel brought about conviction. When they were confronted with the gospel, the next thing that followed was conviction. And conviction comes with one intent, and that is to change. Change in the church is what we call conversion. So the conviction comes to change us. If we don't experience conviction, we feel no need to change, so we'll stay as we are. But it is the conviction that brings the reality to us, I need to change. There needs to be a change in me somehow. That's what the gospel shows us. It brings us that convicting power to make us realize something needs to happen to me to cause me to change my views, my life, my outlook, my behavior. There needs to be a change in me. That's the intent. Nobody can be converted without being convicted. It comes to the intent to convert, because without the conviction, you don't know you need the Lord. And if you don't know you need the Lord, you're not going to repent of your sins, and you're not going to ask Him to change your life because you don't think you need a change. If you think you're right and you're not wrong, you'll not want to make your wrong right. It's just a simple concept. And by the way, no one can bring conviction on you. It's the gospel that brings conviction. When the gospel is preached to the power of the Holy Spirit, conviction comes to the intent to bring conversion. Well, what if you have been confronted with the gospel? You've been convicted by the gospel. You've been converted because of the gospel. Is that the end of the story? Absolutely not. The same gospel that confronts us, the same gospel that convicts us, the same gospel that converts us also brings conflict to us. That's what chapter 7 is all about. See, there's a conflict that takes place. There is a conversion. There's a change. And by the way, you're in the greatest battle of your life once the change comes. There's no war until the change comes. When the change comes, that's when you really start fighting the battle. You don't fight battles, spiritual battles, until you change. But when you change, you fight battles. The conflict is twofold. First of all, there is an external factor involved. The world around us. See, when you get converted, you change. But the problem of it is, the world that you built before Christ, it was centered all around you and your sinful nature and your love for sinful things. And the environment around you was built to the goal of bringing you happiness while you're in sin. But now you're changed because of the gospel. Here's the conflict. But the world around you didn't change. Everything that you have, it's still there. The world that you developed around you, the things that you brought into your home that you love to do by your sinful nature, when you get saved today, when you go home, all that stuff's still there. Maybe I came to the wrong crowd to preach today. See, the world doesn't change. The same people around you, they'll still be, they didn't change, you changed. Same filthiness that you used to love, she said it before she sang, I now hate. That's true. But the problem of it is, the things you still love are still there. So it becomes a battle to say, I've got a war going on now because I have to overcome these things, and everything in your environment you can't change. Some things you can. For example, if you have sinful habits, you can throw those sinful things away. You change your environment. But there's some things in your environment you can't change. And that's why a lot of people, the devil uses this on people more than you realize. He'll tell them, if you get saved and you get a change, how are you going to tell those people when you go back to work that you love to be engaged in sinful activities with them, in vile communication with them? How are you going to pick up the nerve to tell them that you're now changed? and He'll use that on you. And the truth of the matter is, when the change comes, the majority of the people you worry about, you won't even have to tell them. They'll see the change. I'm going to preach today whether you shout or not. They will see the change. I'm not saying that we don't have to stand up for Jesus. I'm just saying when you start living right, walking right, talking right, acting right, loving things you didn't used to love, going to church, praying, reading your Bible, trust me, they're going to see the change. But that's not the biggest conflict. The greatest, hardest conflict that you'll fight is not with the external world. The greatest conflict, the greatest war is not on the outside. The greatest war is with us. On the inside. Because what he says, I've gotten saved. But I got saved, but I have a nature. And that nature is the law of sin. You're still in the flesh. Always gets quiet because I deal with so many holy people, you know, that they think the flesh is automatically gone when they get saved. You're going to battle the flesh till you go to the grave. And there is a nature inside of you. You don't think there's a nature inside of you? You just let the right events happen in the right way. You can tell me all you want to. Things don't come up inside of you to make you want to go back to be what you used to be. But I'm telling you, catch you the right moment, the right time, the right way, and we'll see the real you. Just let them cut you off at a red light. We'll see the real you. Let somebody rise up against you and start talking against you. We'll see the real you. Getting a little lonely up here today, but it's still true. You battle the flesh. The devil will make sure to bring those things along that tempted you so much before. It wasn't a temptation before. It wasn't a temptation. You were just doing it. No temptation to it. But once you say, I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm not doing those things anymore. Now you've got that nature that's still there. So the law of your nature is to sin. But the law of your mind is to serve God. Now the reason that's the more difficult battle to fight is because if you are part of my external world that I have a problem with, if I have a conflict with you, I'll just avoid you. I can get away from you. You can get away from certain things. You know, if it's with the job, you can get another job. If it's with certain things that tempt you, just don't go near that place. See, in that world, that part's easy, but the problem of it is, I can't get away from me. Everywhere I go, I'm there. And the problem, the real problem is me. It's not the world, it's me. The real problem is you. It's not others, it's you. The battle is the greatest fight of your life, is the battle between your mind to serve God and your nature to serve sin. Now the devil knows your nature's there, and that doesn't die when you get saved. So he don't really bother you a lot with that. But he knows your mind. So what's he attack? He attacks your mind. And when he attacks your mind, what he does with your mind is strange. See? Once he attacks your mind, he knows that you feel like you're completely defeated because you can't do anything about your nature, and now your mind is being bombarded with all of these things. It's a constant reference to your past. It's a constant reference to the things that you can't change, the things you can't overcome. It's a constant reference to the things in your mind that plagues you and keeps you awake at night, and it's a constant war, and you can't get away from that war, and the fighting is going on. And Paul said, I know.
I know what I did. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall be able to deliver me from this body? And you know what he was saying? He said, I feel like in my mind the war is so great that these things hang on me like a dead body. I'm carrying dead weight. I can't get rid of it. We know, we've heard it preached. Personally, I've only found two vague references to it historically. Be careful, preachers, what you preach is fact. It is referred to historically in records, one from Aristotle, another from Virgil, the poet, that talked about the custom of where they would take, as a form of punishment, someone would commit a crime, and they would take the body of a dead person and attach it to a living person, and they would tie that corpse to them. For example, if you kill somebody, they'd tie the corpse to you, and that meant you had to face what you did. You couldn't get away from it. And the idea was this: the dead body will pull life from the living. Now that's mentioned. That's mentioned just a couple of times, maybe three times I've found in history. Whether that be fact or not, Paul said, it's a punishment to me because I feel like I've got this on me and I can't get it off. It's something that I can't shake free from. It's something that I'm plagued by it everywhere I go. It's on my mind. I can't escape it. I can't get rid of it. It's just always there. You ever have anything hanging on you that you can't shake off? You ever have something that your friends can't take it off? Your family can't get it off. It's there, and nothing can remove it until you get to chapter 8. Something happens between the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm under the curse of this thing I'm carrying in chapter 7. I try every way to get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. But by the time you get to chapter 8, he says, Jesus took it off. What I couldn't get rid of, Jesus took away. What I was carrying around like a burden on me that I simply could not shake it, Jesus had the power to take it off. I'm telling you, he has power to remove the things that hang on us that we can't get rid of. Jesus can take it away. If you've got anything that's hanging on you today from your sinful past, or that's lingering, there's power in Christ to take it away. Can I remind you, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. I'm not going to keep you long today, but I just wanted to give this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Remember, Paul is writing to the Romans from Corinth. So what he wrote to the Romans, he wrote in Corinth. Hence the book of Corinthians. He hasn't been to Rome yet. He's on his way to Rome later. So he's writing in advance to plant the seed when he gets there, the seed of the gospel, so that the Holy Spirit will start using the gospel to touch lives before he ever gets there. He didn't get there the way that he thought. He got there as a prisoner, but he still got there. And from that, the gospel spread throughout Rome. But he's writing from the book of Romans, from Corinth. So we go back to Corinthians. And this is the same environment. Tell me if you see anything similar in this. Verse 9. For we have the sentence of death in what? Ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves. You ever not trust yourself? He said, I can't trust myself. Because I've tried it myself and I know I'm not capable to get it taken care of. I can't trust myself to do it. But look how he finishes the verse. But in God, which raiseth the dead. He said, I couldn't take care of it, but I found someone who could take care of it, and that's God. When I trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord had the power to take care of all of it. And then comes the reminder. Who delivered? Underline the word delivered. Who delivered us from so great a death? And look at the next two words. Doth deliver. He delivered. He doth deliver. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has delivered us. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us. He has delivered us. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us. What's that a picture of what we preach from this pulpit regularly through the gospel? The gospel saves us not only from our past, but the gospel is saving us in the present, and the gospel is saving us in the future. The gospel is the one that not only takes away the penalty of sin, the gospel also takes away the power of sin presently, and the gospel one day will take away the very presence of sin when we get to be with the Lord in that place where there is no sin. He has delivered, he is delivering, and he will deliver. Some of you, you haven't been delivered, but you can be. God can set you free, and God can give you deliverance today. He has delivered, he is delivered. Bring me every day from the very power of sin all around us. He continues to deliver us day after day after day by his sanctifying power. He is delivering us. And one day we are yet to be delivered from the presence of sin. So today the message is simple. If you have something on you that you need to get off you, you may have come to the altar and you may have been saved and you know you're forgiven, but it's hanging on you. It's robbing life out of you. You can't enjoy your salvation because of it. It's not even that you're practicing it. It's the battle of the mind. It's your mind working on you for what you have done. You say, I don't understand. I don't understand. You say, get rid of it. You're missing the message. You don't get rid of it. You can't get it off. But I know one who can get it off. And his name is Jesus. And if you'll come to him, he has power today to help you get rid of that so that you can not only live a Christian life, but you can live an abundant, victorious, joyous Christian life and enjoy the journey to know that the same gospel that saved me also is delivering me and will take me to a land of peace and protection one day. That's the power of the gospel.